Okay, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for the rain that waters the earth and brings forth produce, something that we can enjoy, and that's part of your plan. So we come here today to your word that you might water our hearts as well. So rain down as we yield ourselves to you, to your word, that we might be transformed from within, that the goal of our instruction being love from a pure heart, a sincere faith that can stand, and a good conscience. So we come before you. We bow at your word. Holy Spirit, have your way today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so it's been 2 weeks since we started the twin saga with Jacob and Esau. So let's just do kind of a real quick review on what we did 2 weeks ago. We saw the twins born, but even before they were born, they were wrestling. And we saw their mother going to the Lord in prayer. Good thing to do, asking what's going on. And I thought it was interesting, too, as I was reflecting on that, that she didn't go to her husband. She went straight to the Lord for herself and found out that God has chosen sovereignly the younger, by whatever, a minute or two, that he's going to be the covenant. He's going to be the one that the covenant comes through. And then we see, so that's already God's promise in his sovereignty. And then we see the next tussle being when, what's the birthright? Esau's hungry, he's walking by the flesh, he wants, and Jacob wants the birthright, and so Esau sells it for a bowl of beans. He despises his birthright. And then the next time we see Jacob going to his dad, who is blind, and deceiving him for the blessing. Now, he didn't need to get it that way, but God was going to get it either way. So we've got to be careful not to go the wrong way, but God's will is still going to be done. And then we come to the chapters that we have today, and there's a lot of ground to cover. Literally, in these chapters, he's going to travel 500 miles. It's going to be 20 years, so we'll see how far we get on that. But let's go ahead and let the word tell its own story. And instead of starting at 28:1, let's back up a little bit to Genesis 27, kind of get a feel of what's going on. Genesis 27, verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob. Already not a good way to start. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are very near." Actually, he's going to live another 43 years, but he thinks it's very near. "Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When these words of her elder son Esau were repeated to Rebekah, she sent for Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Listen carefully. Your brother Esau is comforting himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Revenge is bad." Verse 43. "So now, my son, listen and do what I say. Go, escape to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's anger subsides. When your brother's anger toward you subsides and he forgets what you did to him, then I will send for you and bring you back from there. Why should I be deprived of both of you in a single day?" So she plans to send for him and bring him back. And the sad thing is that we know he's going to be gone for 20 years. And in that 20 years, she actually dies. And so she's not going to see him again. Verse 46, "Then Rebekah says to Isaac, 'I am tired of living because of these daughters of Heth, these insolent wives of Esau. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like these daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?'" And we all want our sons to marry well, but that's a little dramatic. All right, starting in chapter 28. "So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, 'You shall not marry one of the women of Canaan. Your mama said so. Arise, go to Padan Aram,'" and that's going to be a 500-mile journey, "'to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take from there as a wife for yourself one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother.'" Isaac goes on to say, "May God Almighty bless you." And if we remember back to, I think, chapter 17, that's the name that God called himself to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, El Shaddai, God Almighty. And he must have passed it on to Isaac, because now Isaac is now using it with Jacob. "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you so that you may become a great company of peoples. May he also give the blessing of Abraham, your grandfather, to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the promised land of your sojournings, which he gave to Abraham. So again, he's talking covenant again. Verse 5, then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau noticed that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife for himself from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a prohibition, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. So Esau realized that his two wives, the daughters of Canaan, displeased Isaac, his father. And to appease his parents, Esau went to the family of Ishmael, so his uncle, and took as his wife, in addition to the wives he already had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, Ishmael's firstborn son. So it's like he still wants his father's blessing. He still wants his father to think well of him. He's like, okay, I see that it displeased them that I took these wives from Canaan, and it pleases that he takes a wife from the family, so he goes to do that too. So let's just pause here for a second. If you were able to get to your homework, that first question, any thoughts, any comments on number one?
Time they believed in plural marriage.
So Mary says at this time they believed in plural marriage. I know they did it. It wasn't God's design.
Right.
But yes, it was cultural.
Even then they were disobedient in that aspect, because that was not approved by God. It was approved by men, and they all did it. But they were not very faithful.
It caused more problems, didn't it?
It did cause more problems. And Norma mentioned that they weren't being obedient to the Lord. If they had gone to the Lord, like Rebecca had, to seek the Lord's guidance and what's going on, it's one man, one wife. And things would have gone better. It would have been better with Abraham and Sarah and on down the line. So hopefully we learn from history instead of repeat it. So let's see what happens next. Genesis 28, verse 10. Now Jacob left Beersheba, never to see his mother again, and traveled toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed overnight there because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down there to sleep. Now he's traveled about 40 miles at this point, and I can imagine that's the only way you could sleep on a rock. Yes, it's gotta be pretty tired. Oh, while he was sleeping, he dreamed, in verse 12, and there was a ladder, a stairway, placed on the earth, and the top of it reached out of sight toward heaven, and he saw the angels of God ascending and descending on it, going to and from heaven. And behold, the Lord stood above and around him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father's father, and the God of Isaac. I will give to you and to your descendants the land of promise on which you are lying. It baffles me here that the Lord appears to him and it's not a reprimand. I mean, he's a knucklehead. And it's not, what are you doing? And you're running away. And look what you've done to your father. Look what you've done to your... It's no reprimand. It's just this repetition of covenant. Because God's faithful even when we are not faithful. It's just grace, grace, grace. This is God pursuing in spite of our unfaithfulness. And that's what he does. Thank God. That's what he does.
Yes.
Verse 14, your descendants shall be as countless as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And all the families, the nations of earth, shall be blessed through you and your descendants. And obviously that's talking about Jesus, but I think too about the fact that God gave them the promised land. And the promised land was literally the crossroads of the world. So he's giving them this land so that they can be a light to the nations. It's not just for Israel. You're to be the light for the nations. And they just pass right through the King's Highway, all the trade routes going east and west, north and south. It's like the opposite of what we studied last year in Acts, where they were sent out into the world. Here, his plan is to bring the world to them, and that they would see what a difference it is to have a nation that serves the living God, and how different that looks, one wife, one husband, and then the rest of the world, and how they are merciful to the poor, and they treat women with respect, and all the things that is good that God is. Okay, let's see, verse 15. Behold, I am with you and will keep careful watch over you and guard you wherever you may go. And I will bring you back to this promised land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, without any doubt, the Lord is in this place, and I did not realize it. So he was afraid and said, how fearful and awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gateway to heaven. So he's starting to see, he's starting to realize God is pursuing. He's making a way. And if you read that reference verse in John, well, let's get there in a minute. God is making a way. He's pursuing. And that's what love does. It pursues, it pursues, it pursues. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, without any doubt, the Lord is in this place. I did not realize it. So he was afraid. How fearful and awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. God wants to dwell with us. And this is the gateway to heaven. So Jacob got up early in the morning and took the stone he had put under his head and he set it up as a pillar, that is a monument to the vision or the dream. And he poured olive oil on the top of it to consecrate this place, a place of memorial, of remembering, of meeting God here. Verse 19, he named that place Bethel, which means house of God. The previous name of the city was Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, a promise, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey and will give me food to eat and clothing to wear, and if he grants that I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. The stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, a sacred place to me. And everything that you give me, I will give a tenth to you. Well, that's generous. As an offering to signify my gratitude and dependence on you. So let's go ahead and look at that verse in John chapter 1, verse 51. Jesus is referring back to this dream. Then he said to him, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So Jesus is the bridge. Jesus becomes the ladder. He's that connection, God to mankind. God is always, from the very beginning, pursuing us. As soon as we broke relationship in the garden, God started pursuing us. What's the first thing he said? Where are you? He's pursuing Adam. He didn't just throw him out the door. You screwed up. No, where are you? Let's make a covenant. Let's get this back. Yes. He's ever redeeming and restoring relationship. So Jesus is the ladder. Actually, I heard a story this last week of a pastor who was preaching on the Jacob's ladder text here, and his son was very attentive. Young son was in the audience, and when he went to bed that night, the boy had a dream. And when he woke up the next day, he told his dad the dream. And he said, Dad, I had a dream that just like your sermon, there was a ladder, but there weren't angels going up and down. It was people. We were going up the ladder. He said, but the thing is, when it came my turn, I got to the bottom of the ladder and there was a big bucket full of chalk. And so I was instructed to take a piece of chalk and for every rung on the ladder, mark all the sins I had done. So he's marking his sins and he's going up the ladder. Next run, marking his sins, going up the ladder. And he's a ways up the ladder, and then he notices someone's coming down. And then he realizes it's his dad. And his dad said, well, why was I coming down? He said, you needed more chalk. And that is, I did the same thing, I laughed. And it is a funny dream and interesting, but isn't Jacob's dream better? Because instead of it being more chalk that we need, it's more grace. And he gives grace upon grace. It's amazing grace, they say. It's the same thing that we need today, and that he offers freely. It's by grace we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. He doesn't keep track of our sins. He removes them. The cross is a wonderful thing. All right, let's jump into chapter 29. So we've been seeing God's love story as he's pursuing Jacob. Now we're going to switch to Jacob's love story with Rachel. Chapter 29. Then Jacob went on his way and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, three flocks of sheep lying there beside it, because the flocks were watered from the well. Now the stone on the mouth of the well that covered it was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well, water the sheep, and afterward replace the stone on the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where are you from?" And they said, "We're from Haran." So he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the grandson of Nahor?" And they replied, "We know him." And he asked them, "Is it well with him?" And they said, "He's doing well. Look, here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." Ooh. Jacob said, "Look, the sun is still high overhead. It's a long time before the flocks need to be gathered in their folds at night. Water the sheep and go, return to their pasture." I think this is funny, because at first when I read this, I was a little confused. Like, why is this in here? But like in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, okay, saw Rachel. Ooh. And he's like, "You guys need to get out of here. Water your sheep. Get out of here." Yeah, that was funny in my head. Anyway, but they said, "We cannot leave until all the flocks are gathered together and the shepherds roll the stone from the mouth of the well. Then we'll water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw his cousin Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he came up and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his uncle. And we just found out that they wait for the shepherds to come. We can roll it together. He's like, "Let me show you how strong I am." He's flirting. Okay, verse 11. Then Jacob kissed Rachel, and he raised his voice and wept. And again, this is my sense of humor. You love me. He kissed her, and then he cried. It's like, that's not very nice. It's like, was she a bad kisser? What's the problem? But it's not like that. Okay, so he wept. He was happy. It was a happy cry. Of course it was. Of course.
So do you think that was normal?
Yes, it was a normal greeting that you kiss. Yeah, it's not a passionate kiss.
But it could have been.
Well, we can ask him when we get there if we care. Jacob told Rachel he was her father's relative, Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. When Laban heard of the arrival of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced and kissed him. I imagine not passionately. And brought him to his house. Then he told Laban all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my bone and my flesh." And Jacob stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Just because you're my relative, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" And Jacob's probably saying, "I'm so glad you asked." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, "I will serve you as a hired workman for 7 years in return for the privilege of marrying Rachel, your younger daughter." 7 years. I mean, I was trying to think today, what if you just, say you're a teacher, you make 50 grand a year. That's $350,000 you're paying for a wife. That's a big deal. Okay, verse 19. Laban said, "It is better I give her in marriage to you than give her to another man, so stay and work with me." So Jacob served Laban for 7 years for the right to marry Rachel, but they seemed only a few days to him because of his love for her. That's true love right there. Love waits, right? Love is patient. And we can see that too in verse 21. It says, "Finally, Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife, for my time of service is completed, so that I may take her to be my wife.' So Laban gathered together all the men of the place and prepared a wedding feast. But in the evening, Laban took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob went in to consummate the marriage with her." And it just makes me think again, you know, we reap what we sow. God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. You're going to reap what you sow. And it's like he was blinded to the whole thing. Granted, there's no electricity. It's dark. She's wearing a veil. All the things. But he had done that to his own dad, who was blind and deceiving him. And so you reap what you sow. Yeah, there might have been a lot of wine there. I'm not sure. But it was consummated. So just like when Jacob's dad gave him the blessing and Esau wanted a blessing too, he said, I can't take it back. It's a done deal. He's consummated the marriage. It's a done deal. This is where we're at. Verse 25, but in the morning when Jacob awoke, it was Leah who was with him. And he said to Laban, what is this that you've done to me? Did I not work for you 7 years for Rachel? Why have you deceived and betrayed me? A little bit of taste of his own medicine. But Laban only said, it is not the tradition here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older. That's a bit of fine print you might have wanted to check out over the past 7 years. So verse 27, finish the week, this is his advice, of the wedding feast for Leah, and then we will give you Rachel also. So again, we're back to two wives. And in return, you shall work for me for 7 more years. So Jacob complied and fulfilled Leah's week of celebrating. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as a second wife. Laban also gave Bilhah, his maid, to his daughter Rachel as a maid. So Jacob consummated his marriage and lived with Rachel. And he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban for another 7 years. So now we're kind of going to get into this part on the back of your sheet, if you were able to do that, and fill in the names of the children who are about to come in these baby wars that they're having, and what they mean. And I was talking to Mama Jean before the study this morning. She had some really good insight. You know, well, let's go through them first, and then we'll talk about what they mean. All right, let's start 31. Now, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he made her able to bear children. But Rachel was barren. And we see this already with Rebecca was barren and Sarah was barren, this kind of theme. And Mama Jean had noted that it's interesting that with Leah, the unloved wife, that it's through her that the covenant continued, through one of her sons, God's grace. So Leah, in verse 32, conceived and gave birth to a son and named him Reuben, which means, the Lord has noticed my misery. Yes. For he said, because the Lord has seen my humiliation and suffering, now my husband will love me since I gave him a son. We all want to be loved and accepted. Then she conceived again and gave birth to a son and said, because the Lord heard that I am unloved, he has given me this son also. So he named him Simeon, which means God hears. She conceived again and gave birth to a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me, for I have given him 3 sons. Therefore, he was named Levi. And it's through Levi that the priesthood comes. Again, she conceived and gave birth to a 4th son. And she said, now I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah. And then she stopped bearing children. And it's through Judah that Jesus comes. And I think it's interesting too in this progression, she just is longing for love and acceptance from her husband. But it's this 4th son, it's like she's come to this understanding or this place, she's saying, you know, I'm not gonna get it from my husband. So now she names him, praise the Lord. Her attention now is, okay, God, you're enough. You're enough for me, no matter what happens with my husband. And I wonder too, just the Johnny Lingo story again, if he had treated her like an 8-cow wife, if things would have been different. But the Lord looked upon her. Okay, so the baby wars continue in chapter 30. When Rachel saw that she conceived no children for Jacob, she envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children, or else I will die. Then Jacob became furious with Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has denied you children? She said, here, take my maid, Bilhah, go into her, and when the baby comes, she will deliver it while sitting on my knees so that by her I may also have children to count as my own. And this again was a cultural thing in that day, so that if your maid bears a child, it's really yours. We saw that with Ishmael, Abraham and Sarah. It's now their child. And it was cultural for many, many years. So she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as a secondary wife, and Jacob went into her. Bilhah conceived and gave birth to a son for Jacob. Then Rachel said, God has judged and vindicated me, and has heard my plea, and has given me a son through my maid. So she named him Dan, which means vindicated, judged, he judged. Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and gave birth to a son. So Rachel said, with a mighty wrestling in my prayer to God, I have struggled with my sister and have prevailed. So she named him Naphtali, which means struggle, my wrestling. Then verse 9, when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing children, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as a secondary wife. Verse 10, Zilpah, Leah's maid, gave birth to a son for Jacob. Then Leah said, how fortunate. So she named him Gad, good fortune. That's a nice one. That's what you want to be called. Hey, good fortune, come on in for dinner. That's a good one. Zilpah, Leah's maid, gave birth to a second son for Jacob. And Leah said, I'm happy. For women will call me happy, so she named him Asher. And then it's, I think that's Sharon Ferguson's grandson's name. Come here, happy. I'm so happy. Okay. Well, they're coming. Now, verse 14, at the time of wheat harvest, oh, this is fun. Okay. At the time of wheat harvest, Reuben, the eldest child of Leah, went and found some mandrakes in the field. And they were considered to be like these love apples, superstitiously to bring fertility, mandrakes. It's a yellow fruit, love apple, aphrodisiac. So he went and he found some mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother, who had stopped bearing. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But Leah answered, is it a small thing that you've taken my husband? Would you take my son's mandrakes also? So Rachel said, Jacob shall sleep with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must sleep with me tonight, for I have in fact hired you with my son's mandrakes. Okay, so he slept with her that night. God listened and answered the prayers of Leah, and she conceived and gave birth to a fifth son for Jacob. Then Leah said, God has given me my reward because, and this is twisted, because I have given my maid to my husband. Okay, no. So she named him Issachar, which means hired or for sale. I don't know, you probably would have been called, hey, mandrake boy. Reward, okay. Reward, that's a good one. Verse 19, Leah conceived again and gave birth to a sixth son for Jacob. So that's half. Mama Jean noticed, or was mentioning to me, that that's half of his sons came through Leah. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good marriage gift for my husband. Now he will live with me, regarding me with honor as his wife, because I have given him six sons. So she named him Zebulun. Afterward, she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. And that's going to be an interesting story coming up as well. Then God remembered Rachel. And God thought of her and opened her womb so that she would conceive. So she conceived and gave birth to a son. And she said, God has taken away my disgrace and humiliation. She named him Joseph. And he said, may the Lord add to me another son. And I love that his name is a prayer. That's our first son. We had miscarried before we had our first son. And we had gone to the altar that Christmas, and my husband and I, and kneeled down and asked, like Hannah did, Lord, remember me and give us a child. And when he was born, that's what we named him. God remembers. His name is Zachary. God remembers. And I just love that Joseph's name is a prayer. That's just so, it's beautiful. Now in verse 25, when Rachel had given birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go back to my own place, to my own country. And remember, way back, that's what God told him he needs to do. You're going to be coming back. So now he's saying, okay, I need to start thinking that way. So he says in verse 26, give me my wives and my children for whom I have served, and let me go. for you know the work which I have done for you. So at this point, he's worked 14 years, and he's got two wives and 13 kids, but no possessions. And God told him that he would have many possessions and be a blessing, but he has no possessions at this time. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, stay with me, for I have learned divination and by experience that the Lord has blessed me because of you. And that's true. God had blessed him because of Jacob. And we can be a blessing in people's lives too. As God blesses us, he can use that to bless others. And verse 28, he said, name your wages and I'll give it to you. Jacob answered him, you know how I've served you and how your possessions, your cattle and sheep and goats have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased and multiplied abundantly. And the Lord has favored you with blessings wherever I have turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household? Laban asked, what shall I give you? Jacob replied, you shall not give me anything, but if you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every dark or black one among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And those shall be my wages. So my honesty will be evident for me later when you come for an accounting concerning my wages. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and dark among the lambs, if found with me, shall be considered stolen. And Laban said, good, let it be as you say. So on that same day, Laban secretly removed the male goats that were streaked and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one with white on it, and all the dark ones among the sheep, and he put them in the care of his sons, and he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob was then left in the care of the rest of Laban's flock. So he was trying to ensure, manipulate, that he's going to be richer than Jacob. Can't go against God. Here we go. Verse 37. Then Jacob took branches of fresh poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white in the branches. And I had read somewhere that there was a superstition that whatever the ewe sees before she conceived, that's what she's going to have. So if he places this in the watering troughs or the feed and they see it, then they're supposed to have the spotted, speckled sheep. Superstition, but God's got it. Then he set the branches which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink. And they mated and conceived when they came to drink. So the flocks mated and conceived with the branches, and the flocks gave birth to streaked, speckled, and spotted offspring. That's God. That's God's covenant. Sometimes we do some silly things, don't we? For God's favor. Verse 40, Jacob separated the lambs, as he had done with the peeled branches, and he made the flocks face toward the streaks and all the dark or black in the new flock of Laban, and he put his own herds apart by themselves and did not put them where they could breed with Laban's flocks. Furthermore, wherever the stronger animals of flocks were breeding, God just really gave him so much wisdom, Jacob would place the branches in the side of the flock in the watering troughs so that they would mate and conceive among the branches, just the strong ones. But when the flock was sickly, he did not put the branches there. So the sicker animals were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. So Jacob became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks of sheep and goats and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. I want to kind of go back to the questions, if it's okay, before we wrap up here, because I'm really interested. On the back of your sheet, and we were looking at the names and what they meant. And words are powerful, right? The word of God obviously is the most powerful, and God created the world with a word. They have power. If you're demeaning your child over and over again, it'll show in their behavior. If you're encouraging them and building them up, you know, if you're calling them deceiver, maybe you shouldn't be surprised if they're deceptive. But if you're calling them happy, I guess they're going to be happy. So names matter. Obviously, we had no choice in what we were named by our parents. So I'm interested if anybody did the bottom of the sheet, where you looked up what your name means. Would you share?
Well, I looked up my name in the Hebrew, meaning my last name means friend, lover. And the name that I would chosen, had it not been Norma, would be Bithia, B-I-T-H-I-A, and that means child of God.
Ooh.
So I love that name.
Oh, that's beautiful. All right, who else? Thank you.
Okay, so Sharon is a fertile plain, it's Hebrew, flat land at the base of Mount Carmel, and then there's a rose of Sharon. My middle name, Faye, means fairy, from the French origin. And then my maiden name, Melson, is from the Shropshire, England area. And when the Norman, and it goes all the way back to the Norman conquest of 1016. And it was all the Melsons, that's my maiden name, came over in 1672.
So were you able to answer the next question is, because some of us might not like the meaning of our name, but when we enter in a relationship and we're born again with the Lord, he gives us a new name, talks about it in Revelation, and as we're growing and he's consecrating us and we're beginning to look a little more like him in this life, there are things that we want to aspire to. For me, grew up being very self-sufficient, having to take care of myself. In the household I grew up in, and I pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Don't ask anyone to do for you what you can do for yourself. You take care of you. And I was expected other people to do that too. And when I became a Christian, it's like, no, I want to be more gentle. And so it's like, God, let's just call me gentle. Or I want to grow in my faith. So there's a season, it's like, let's call me faith. Faith is coming. And so he's growing me. So is there a name that like she was child of God, which she is.
Mine meant a fertile plain.
No. What would you like? Were you able to answer that question? Anybody else?
Yes.
My family, my mother and daddy had a fight over my names. He wanted to call me after a cousin, and she wanted to be named after her, so she was mad anyway. So anyway, I landed up with the name Jaquita. And that is French, J-A-C-Q-U-I-E, and then that Ella is small. It's small Jack or small John. And then my next name, she's mother named after one of my cousins, and that was Jean. Well, in helping with me, my brother-in-law was a history major. He said both of those are Jean and both of them need John, and said, really, both of them mean grace. And I know God knew I needed a double measure of grace. So, both of them mean so of grace. And so I thank God in his wisdom let them have a fight, and I got blessed with double grace.
That's awesome. All right, we got another one over here. This is great. Fun.
Well, I found it interesting what about the name Shirley, because I never really liked it. And it means from the bright meadow, but then I found the Hebrew for that, and it says, a song for me. I have a song. And I love that because I love to listen to music and I love songs. And then Jean, my middle name, God is gracious. And I thought, wow, God has been so gracious to me. And then my last name, Micah, who is like God? And the whole thing meant so much to me. And then I looked at Richard's, my name now, powerful, brave, and strong. And after I got through with this, I thought, you know, I really do like my name. I love it that God has a song for me and that he is gracious to me. And who is like my God? So I really do. That made a big difference for me.
I love your name too. So she's, I like the part about the dynamic, what was it, dynamic of soul, Lori, creative, dynamic. I haven't got the privilege to know you super well yet, but I would be interested to see that in you and how, you know, God grows us up into our names, doesn't he?
Yes.
Yeah, so my first name means harvester.
And my middle name means in the field. So harvester in the field. And I don't want to embarrass Carol, but her shirt, if you notice it on your way out, it's just that the beautiful, it's like the wind of the Spirit going over the flowers of the field and sending the seeds. And that's what it makes me think of all the time, and it's beautiful. And of course, my last name means I'm not very tall. Oh, we got one. Father God, we just thank you for bringing us here to hear of your word, to hear of the love that you have for us. Grace upon grace upon grace through generations and generations that we've seen in the past and we continue to see in our future. Father God, that we continue to extend grace to those we love and those that are hard to love. That is always hard, Father God. But we know that you are there and you are giving. Allow us to be just as giving as you are. Father God, be with us in these moments of illnesses, job loss, need for cures, for miracles, Father God, from cancer in the brain, from cancer in the breast, from all these illnesses that are here because of the sinful world that we live in, Father God. Not from you. Nothing bad is from you, Father God. Allow us to just continue to trust you in spite of our circumstances. Allow us to be another bright light in this world today because so many need to see you. We need to just proclaim your name and let everybody see you in us as we go through this day, Father God. Keep us all safe from harm as we leave this place and just remember us, Father God, in your grace. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.